There are some questions in life that will change the whole trajectory of your life, depending on how you answer them. There's some questions in your life you just can't get away from. Some questions that the answers to these questions will really end up shaping who you are. You know, here's an example. Maybe the question like, what kind of a person do I think I am? What kind of a person do I want to be? You know, do I see myself as a fundamentally kind of social person? I want to be with people. My personal style, my family life, my studies, my job, you know, I want them to revolve around being with others, around those interactions that I have. Or maybe do I see myself as kind of a fundamentally introspective person? Do I see myself as a fundamentally, kind of solo, alone person, you know, so that my focus, myself, my time with my family, my vocation on things like solo work and care for others and accomplishment, you know? Or am I somewhere in between, right? Depending on how you answer that question, it will make a big difference for your life. And we all answer that question one way or another, I should say, whether or not we think about this and say the answer out loud or whether we just kind of live it in our lives as we feel. Maybe another question that changes our lives would be one that we kind of all hope to figure out before it's too late, and that is the question, you know, what do I want to do with my life? And let me tell you, that's not something you have figured out by the time you're 18 and you're graduating high school. And we're forced into answering that question, or at least giving it an answer, because by that point in our life, we're making some big decisions, right? Do I go to college? Do I pursue a vocation? Do I want to start a family? Do I enter the military? Do I pursue some other course that's open to me? And then once we have that, we kind of need to further figure out what's next. What will I study? What will I practice and learn? Who will I settle down with? And whatever other questions come my way. Or maybe, with that question, you didn't answer that question at all. What am I here to do? What do I want to do with my life? And you just kind of took a wait-and-see approach, and you say, well, I'll see what comes, and I'll do that. And maybe you still do. I don't know. I should point out that the answers to these questions can change over time, and they really do. I myself am a great example of this. Changing answers to your questions can actually be a big part of your life story. You know, I grew up, I was convinced I was going to be an engineer ever since I was about 5 years old, and it wasn't until I was 22 or 23 years old, maybe, that I realized, hey, I think I want to be a pastor. And so that change, my changing answer to that question is a big part of who I am today. And then, of course, there are the questions that really, really, really matter more than anything else. Things like, you know, Cubs or Cardinals, or Bears or Colts, IU or Purdue, right? It's, you know, big, big questions. Not really, just kidding. But, hey, that does change your life in some ways, I'm sure. So we have these answers. We have these questions, and they change our lives. And we got to say, there are two questions that will change our lives more than anything else. Two questions, depending on how we answer them. These questions hold the power to change us more than any other question. And these questions are, number one is, who is Jesus? And number two is, why does he matter? Who is Jesus and why does he matter? Because depending on our answers to these questions, we will do, one of two things. Either we will pursue a deep and abiding relationship with the creator of the universe, or we'll decide that we can try to make it on our own and go our own path. Depending on our answers to these questions, we'll either see our faith as something essential to our lives today because we recognize that it's my faith, it's my relationship with Jesus that lets me live and act and learn and love and understand and even feel things rightly. Or we'll say that our faith is maybe something extra. It's an add-on to throw into my life when I've got time, when I can fit it into my schedule. Now, you can probably guess that I think answering these questions is very important. You can probably guess that I do believe that there are some right question or right answers to these questions. Who is Jesus and why does he matter? And so I do believe that. But I also want to recognize, I don't want to gloss over the fact that answering these questions is really not a simple process, right? Answering these questions rightly is not an automatic thing. Who is Jesus and why does he matter? And I know that even if you grew up in a home, Even if you grew up in an environment where these answers were given to you, that, hey, Jesus Christ is Lord, he is the Son of God, and he matters because he is the only source of true life and forgiveness and salvation that's available to us. You know, even if you grew up in a home where your parents or maybe grandparents or someone else gave you the answers to those questions, you really don't make those answers your own until you're convinced for yourself. Right? And so maybe for you that happened, what that took was a process of intellectual investigation. And you had to understand your faith before you could really say for yourself, you know, Jesus, I know who he is. He's my Savior. Maybe for you that took an experience of the Holy Spirit. And some people have that. Maybe for you that you saw a miracle and that convinced you. Maybe it was something else. Or maybe you simply just stayed faithful. You grew up in that life of faithfulness and you just grew into a mature faith by practicing it every day of your life, every week when you had the opportunity. And you just simply grew up into a mature faith. And that's good too. But however you get there, these aren't easy questions to answer. Who is Jesus and why does he matter? If those questions were truly easy to answer, then I think we would all give the same answers. But the truth is that we don't. When we look at the world around us and the people in our lives, we don't. And our scripture reading for today, it actually presents us with a great example of this very fact. Because in our scripture reading for today, we see that Jesus is surrounded by people who are struggling to figure out who is he and why does he matter. And everyone in our scripture reading answers that question differently. So let's look at that. I want to start with the second part of our reading. This is the triumphal entry. This is we're waving palm branches and singing Hosanna. You know, this is a scene that you've probably all heard before because this is something we celebrate every year, right? It gets its own day, Palm Sunday, and we all get palms and then we wave them in the air and we sing songs, we sing Hosanna, and yeah, it's a lot of fun, true, in one way to have our kids up here. And we see that Jesus is being welcomed into Jerusalem as a new king would be. But let's dig a little deeper, too, and take a look at the people around him. Let's look at the different groups of people. First, in verse 12, we read, so this is the beginning of that triumphal entry. We read that the next day, this is that Sunday, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. So there's a great crowd of people here, and the festival they're talking about is the Passover festival, one of the most important holidays in the Jewish calendar. There's a great crowd of people here who have come to Jerusalem to celebrate this Passover festival, and these are Jews who have come from all over the country, all over the countryside. There's people here who have walked for days to get to Jerusalem just to celebrate this. And so these people, since they come from all around the country, you know, they probably have not seen Jesus yet. They haven't seen him with their own eyes because Jesus spent most of his ministry in this place called Galilee in one part of the country, and then he headed to Jerusalem, but that's kind of where he focused. He traveled around some, but he didn't travel the whole country. And so this crowd of people, they have certainly heard of Jesus. They've heard of his teachings and maybe some of the things he's done, but they haven't met the man himself. They haven't seen Jesus in person. And so it's these people who come out to celebrate Jesus even as they really don't know him. Well, there's another group. The next group of people we see is the disciples themselves in verses 14, 15, and 16. We read that Jesus found a young donkey. He sat on it as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." And that's a quote from the Old Testament prophet Zechariah. At first, we read, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. So here are the disciples who do know Jesus and they know him well, but at this point, they really don't understand what's going on. Even though they know Jesus, they don't know what he's doing here. Well, there's another crowd here, yet another. Verses 17 and 18, we read that now the crowd that was with him, and that's Jesus, when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word. Many people, because they heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. Just prior to this event, Jesus had performed his greatest miracle yet. Jesus had raised a man from the dead, this man named Lazarus. And so the witnesses of that miracle are here. And they have been going out, they have been telling everyone they see. These people have seen Jesus' power, they are excited about him, they know that there's something real here, there's something real about Jesus. And so then there's this crowd, and there's another big group that they've told, and they're coming to see just, what's going on? What's going on? Is this really true? Did this man really raise a man from the dead? And finally, the Pharisees are here watching too, and they're the opponents of Jesus, and they are not happy to see that so many people are here following him. And I want to pause for a moment, and I ask you to think. Think for a moment, who do you identify the most with here? Who are you most like when we look at these people who are surrounding Jesus? Who are you most like? You know, perhaps you can see a little bit of yourself in the disciples. Perhaps you can see a little bit of yourself in the disciples. You've been following Jesus and you think he's pretty great, right? You know him, but you're still wondering, where is Jesus going next? What purpose does he have for me in my life right now? What purpose does he have with maybe what's going on in the world? What is he doing? What are you doing, Jesus? And so you don't know. Maybe you see yourself in the crowds. Maybe right now you see yourself as a little bit more of an outsider to this whole Jesus movement. You see yourself, you know, you've heard some important things. You've heard some remarkable things even. And so you know that a lot of people follow this guy, Jesus. You know that there's something important there. But you're wondering. You're here to find out more. Can Jesus really save us? Can Jesus really rescue us? Can Jesus really forgive us and heal us like he says? Or maybe you see a little bit of those Pharisees in you. Maybe you see a little bit of those Pharisees in yourself. You're standing by, you're watching Jesus, and you just don't get it. And you say, you know, why? You don't see why all these people would be celebrating him, because you've taken a good hard look at Jesus and you just don't see what they're seeing, right? And maybe there's someone here like that too. Well, let me tell you, none of these groups of people has a really good answer to the questions, who is Jesus and why does he matter? None of the groups here really understands what's going on. So who does know? Well, Jesus does. Let's back up now. Let's look at the first part of our reading. Before Jesus goes into Jerusalem, he stops at a town called Bethany, which is close to Jerusalem. And there he eats dinner at the home of two women named Martha and Mary. And these are sisters of the man Lazarus. These are sisters of the man who was raised from the dead. And then a curious thing happened at that dinner. And let's read there, starting at verse 1 of our reading. So we read, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Mary was among those reclining at the table with him. And then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. In the ancient world, they had a practice called anointing, and that's what's going on here. At its most basic, to anoint a person was just to kind of smear an oil on them, smear a perfumed oil on them. And the practice always meant something more than just that. It wasn't just smearing was the important part. The kings of Israel were anointed to mark them as people who had been given a special office, to mark them as ones whom God had chosen to rule over his people. The priests in the Old Testament who were appointed to minister before the Lord on behalf of the people, the priests, they were anointed. They were set aside for special service to God and to his people. Anointing was this practice. It was a ritual or a ceremonial practice which gave purpose, right? Anointing would set someone aside for a special task, a special position, or a special mission. And especially given that anointing was connected to the kingship of Israel, and given what happens next, this happens the very evening before Jesus will enter Jerusalem, kind of with a parade, a ceremony fit for a king, it's pretty clear that John, the writer of the gospel that we're reading, John is telling us something about who Jesus is. As he's anointed here at Bethany, we're seeing that Jesus is a king. Jesus is being anointed for that role. Jesus is the one whom God has sent to rescue his people. Jesus is the anointed one. You know, a fun fact, actually, two of the most common titles that we use for Jesus, when we call Jesus Messiah, that's an older Hebrew word, or when we call Jesus Christ, as in Jesus Christ, those are titles. Those are words. They mean the same thing in two different languages, and they simply mean the anointed one. That's what we call Jesus. Jesus is the one whom God has set aside for the special task of rescuing his people. Jesus is the one who has been marked out for this job. And so that's who Jesus is. That's one of the answers we're looking for when we ask, who is Jesus? Who is he? He's God's anointed one. And now anointing, it had another common use in the ancient world as well. And that's actually happening too. We read a few verses later that Judas Iscariot, the disciple who had betrayed Jesus, he objected to the way that Mary honors Jesus here. Judas sees Mary pouring this expensive perfume on Jesus' feet. He says, why are you doing that? She shouldn't have done that. We could have sold that and given the money to the poor. And then John tells us, well, he wasn't really concerned about the poor. He was a thief and he held the money back, so he was trying to get some more money. Jesus replied. Jesus says to Judas, leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. And so this is the other use of anointing in the ancient world. When a person would die, they would anoint the body with perfumed oil, with spices. And it had a practical reason, really. Before embalming was a thing, before funeral homes, before we had refrigerated morgues and things like that, a body would not last long after it died. It would start to smell real bad really quick. And so they would anoint that body with perfumes to give them a little more time to bury the body, to perform any ceremonies that they wanted to do. And so Jesus' statement makes it clear that this kind of anointing is happening too. Jesus isn't dead, of course, so he's making kind of a metaphorical connection, but Jesus tells them, I am being prepared for burial right now. It's right that she has saved this for the day of my burial, Jesus says. Jesus tells them he's being prepared for death because Jesus knows how this week is going to go. Here it's Saturday where Jesus is anointed both for kingship and for death. Tomorrow morning is going to be Palm Sunday, that triumphal entry when he's being celebrated as the new king. There will be a few more days, and then comes Thursday, Jesus' last moments with his disciples as he institutes the Lord's Supper. And then there's Good Friday after Jesus is arrested on Thursday night. He's taken, he's beaten, he's put on the cross on Friday, and there Jesus will be hung on the cross to die. And see, this is the answer to our other question as we look at this anointing of Jesus. Jesus is anointed not just to be our king, that's who he is, but he's also anointed to die, and that is why he matters. It's because Jesus gave his life for you and me. It's because he took our sins and our sinfulness upon himself, and through his death, Jesus forgives us. Through his death, Jesus rescues us. Jesus was giving these people a hint of what would come when he said that Mary had saved this perfume for the day of his burial. Jesus knew it before them all. And so when we look at this intimate gathering on Saturday night with just a few people and this great act of devotion as Mary anoints Jesus, or when we look at the great crowd and the commotion the next Sunday morning, well, there's only one person around who truly knows the answers to these two questions. Who is Jesus and why does he matter? And the one person who really knows is Jesus himself. But this anointing is helping us to put the pieces together. Jesus knows that he is God's anointed one, and he knows that he will die and rise again for you and for me. And that's what we see together in this event. So let me encourage you to join us, to hear the next pieces of this story this week. This Thursday evening is Maundy Thursday. It's an evening when we remember Jesus and his institution of the Last Supper. We remember Jesus and his giving of that great commandment to his disciples to love one another. And then there's Friday, Good Friday, when we remember Jesus' death and the darkness which covered the land. And then, of course, next Sunday is Easter Sunday. We're starting this journey into Jerusalem today, but the story's not over till next Sunday, when we celebrate the fact that Jesus didn't stay in the tomb, but indeed he rose again. Now let me say too, I'll mention this real quick, today is actually the first message of a new message series here at Southwest, and we're talking about this idea of anointing. We're starting with Jesus being God's anointed one because, of course, everything starts with Jesus. But we see this idea of anointing all over in Scripture, and today, in fact, we hear many people talking about anointing. We talk about people maybe being anointed or having an anointing, and we hear this a lot in Christian circles. So on Sunday mornings, we're going to talk about what anointing is, what it means for us today. And today we've started by looking at Jesus as God's anointed one, set apart for the task of dying, of rising, and ruling for you and me. And when we know that Jesus is God's anointed one, then we know the answers to those two most important questions. Who is Jesus? He's the Son of God, the one God sent to save us. And why does he matter? It's because when we are in Jesus, then we have forgiveness and new life in his name. Amen. Let's stand.